Amen. Amen and amen. You know, what a privilege it is today to have two church planters in the building. Isn't that crazy? That's just fantastic, man. You know, Lincoln's here, and we got Andrew who came to, we got three? Where's another one? Oh, well, no, not anymore. I'm a church planting catalyst. If I'm a church planter, I won't be around. Anyway, we are so excited about what God is doing through this series, Churches Planting Churches. We've had, how many weeks now, Charlie? Seven? 7 weeks, and we've had, six different planters come through so far? And today we have, like I said, two who are in the building. Andrew was willing to come back and lead worship this morning. Wasn't that wonderful? Amen? And then today I'm going to introduce someone else, but before I introduce Lincoln, let me just let you in on a secret. You know, for many years now, it has been a big, big vision that we have had here at Island Church, because we began as a church plant, and we want to be a church that plants churches. And, you know, since 2020, we've had the privilege of partnering with four or five churches. Our heart's desire is that we would see 10, at least 10. We're praying for more, but at least 10 churches planted in Eastern North Carolina, and we've had a part of that somehow, some way, in the first 10 years of our existence. And so my heart's desire and Charlie's heart's desire and our team's desire has always been that our church would do exactly that, but that we would do more, that we would also create an environment where we were a church that allowed for a church planter training center, a disciple-making center. And let you know, in a little secret, you know, we're really in the midst of really praying hard this year that the Lord would provide property so that we could build this training center for a church. Because we want to be more than a church. Let's be honest, right? We want to do more and say we just meet on Sunday. We want to be about the kingdom. We want to be about the expansion of God's kingdom. And we believe that the church, Brad said it last week, I've been saying it for weeks, is God's plan A for reaching those who are far from Christ, and church planting allows us to do that. And so I'm praying, and I want you to join me in praying that God would provide and open a door for us this year. We've got our eye on a couple pieces of property. We're praying that one of them is going to come through. We're praying for that. But we don't want to buy land and sit on it for 5 years while we raise money to build. And so we're believing that God is going to provide at the right time. So we don't want to get ahead of God. But I want you to begin praying about, Lord, open those doors for us. Lord, sell the cattle on the hill. Whatever it takes for us to be able to begin at least phase one of a church that plants churches by being a church that provides training, assessment, and so forth, among other things. We have a great big vision. We want a church that's planting churches. We want a church that's making disciples. We want a church that's providing camps for all ages, sharing the word, building them up in solid biblical theology. But you know what? I can't do it alone. Lincoln, Andrew can't do it alone. Charlie and I can't do it alone. We need you, and we need certainly God, because the vision is so much bigger than all of us. And that's how we know that God, when it finally happens, had a hand in it, because we can't do it. Amen? So join us in that. All that to say, here we are. We got one more week after today, and next week Antoine Lassiter is going to be with us. He's the founding pastor of Think Kingdom Church, but he is also part of Sendence. He is one of our church planting catalysts and a dear friend of mine as well. And I can't wait for him to get here. But today, I have the privilege of introducing you to Lincoln Hobson. Lincoln went through, when did we meet? It's been about a year? Last September, he came through our training at Send and See. Got to know him and his heart. And I got to tell you the truth, I love this brother. And I think he knows I love him. We've had some great conversations over the last year. And it's my privilege to have him here today. He's visited with us several times. Family live in the area, so it was convenient for him this week to be able to get here. He could take a week off and go to the beach. Hey, that's awesome, right? But he's going to be planting True Point Church, East Bend, North Carolina. And they're going to be meeting out of, is it a high school, elementary? A what? Elementary school. And God is beginning to open doors for them there. They're launching September of this year. If you notice, most of our planners that have come through are launching this year or next year. And I'm excited about what God is doing through Lincoln, his wife, and True Point. And he's going to come up and share with you his heart and a good gospel message around church planting. But I love him. I love his family. And I want you to give him a warm welcome as he comes up to bring the word today. Lincoln, come up, brother.
Yeah, you got it. I'm going to snag this if that's okay. If I don't knock something over. Good deal, good deal. Well, good morning. I'm Lincoln, as he just said. I'm Lincoln. We are planting in East Bend, North Carolina. True Point Church, which is a really interesting thing because I met a guy out in... Actually, Rocky Mount, not far from here. We met at a conference and built a friendship with him. His name was Shannon Kelly. He was planting True Point Church out in Denver, Colorado. Let's just say, make a long story short, because I've done been told that I got to keep this part short. Ain't that right, Charlie? So I met this guy out there. We flew out to Denver. COVID wrecked his church. He got to meet three times. And after the third one, he had about 50 people to come to each one. And he, they come to him and said, you can't meet here any longer. He tried to go online, tried to do it virtually, but as we all know, virtual stuff just doesn't work with inside the church. We need one another. We got to have each other in a personal kind of way. So he wound up in Florida. He called me to be his associate down at a church called Faith Baptist in Florida. We was down there for 2 years. And he basically said, hey, look, if you want to go plant a church here, I'm going to gift you everything from True Point Church. And we decided to go back home, which was very interesting because here, I'm pretty sure the population here on Emerald Isle dwarfs the population of East Bend. The township of East Bend has about 634 people in it. But outside of it, a five-mile radius, you have about 7,000 people. And most people are probably like, well, you had all this opportunity. You was living in Jacksonville, Florida. Why not just plant in an area where there is a huge number of people and there's a lot of people that you could reach and there's a lot of resources that you could have? Why would you go plant in rural Yakin County, where there's corn fields, tobacco fields, soybean fields, cow pastures? Just why would you choose to go there instead of planting right where you were? Well, it was home. It was home. And whenever you started looking at home, I started feeling after a trip I took back for a Christmas vacation, I started looking and something felt off. Something didn't seem right. And I couldn't explain it. Well, God explained it for me. Because whenever we started looking into it a little bit deeper, there's 73.5% of people that are unaffiliated with the church in that little five-mile radius of East Bend, North Carolina. That's 5,000 people who identify that they are not actively involved inside of a church. What it did is it started a burden. It started to really work on my heart, and I said, man, I've got to do my part. I don't think I'd go out here and reach these 5,000. If God wants that to happen, come on. But I felt I had to do what was my part. I had to do what was our part. So we moved back, we started asking people, and our heart to come back was not to take people from other churches, it was to come back and reach that 73.5%. Now, I just told y'all it's small little Yakin County, right? So in that, everybody knows everybody. And everybody knows everybody's business, and everybody knows everybody about, or everything about everybody. So that comes with its own struggles and its own problems as well. So we started formulating a team. We started asking people to come and join. We started asking people if they were attending anywhere. And man, we started to build a team. Well, we didn't build a team. God started to build a team. It's so amazing, and you're going to hear a little bit of the sermon a little bit later. But God is piecing together everything that we need. He's piecing together the people that we need. He's piecing together the team. Where I lack, someone else is strong at. Where they lack, someone else is strong at that. We're going to look at that a little bit later. But it's been really, really awesome just to build this. We started with two families, my family and the Miller family. And so we started off with this crew, and now I think the last time I counted, the largest number we've had at one of our small groups was about 30 to 4, it was 25 adults and 23 children. Kids are about to outnumber us, guys. They're about to tie us up, but it's okay. It's awesome. But it's all God, because there's no way I could do it. There's no way I would be able to do any of this. We just put on an event called Praise in the Park. We've been formulating everything. We've been planning everything out. But now we're getting into the area of where now we're getting ready to launch in September. We started reaching out into the community a lot more since we've got our training in our building and we've tried to set the culture the way we want it to be. We reached out into the community on May 19th. We did something called Praise in the Park. And in it, what we did is we set up, we rented out a park facility, we gave out hot dogs, we gave out popcorn, we had ministry, local ministries that were in the community, we had them come set up and give out information about their ministry so that way people could learn about a pregnancy care center, a food giveaway center, and what was the last one? It's called Hands of Hope, and they do medical stuff. They give out prescriptions to people who don't have insurance. And through that event, we had about 200 people come through. But here's the kicker. Here's the awesome thing is we met six unchurched families through that. We met six unchurched families that don't go nowhere. One of them actually attended our last vision meeting, which is so awesome. It's really, really awesome to see what God's doing. Upcoming, we're getting ready. In August, we're going to have a back-to-school bash where we're going to set up some inflatables. We're going to collect school supplies. So that way, whenever school starts back, we can go into East Bend Elementary where we're going to be meeting and Fall Creek Elementary, which is just up the road. And we're going to say, hey, teachers, what do your kids need? Here, give it to them. Supply them with what they need. We collected all this just for you, just a simple way to give back into the community. And the reason that we're so focused on the community is because we have our strategy at True Point is based on it's based around one thing, but it's three different things, and it's on time. We believe that if we can teach people to spend time with God, spend time in community, and spend time on mission, then they'll be able to do the work that God wants them to be able to do. Will be an effective church if we can do those three areas. And all of it ultimately runs off of the first one, which is spend time with God. If you spend time with God, you're going to spend time with community. If you spend time with God, you're going to spend time on mission. And once we go on mission, guess what we're going to do? We're going to teach them to spend time with God. So it's super huge. But that's what we have going on in our church plant. That's where we're at. We're looking to launch on September 15th. Really, really looking forward. We're going to have some what we call sneak peek services here soon at the end of the month, July 28th. We are going to have our first kind of service with just the core, just to kind of work out some kinks and make sure everything's working. We're actually going to be meeting in East Bend Elementary School. And what's really awesome is the principal there, I went and met with her last week. She told us that she's not going to charge us a thing to be at the facility, which is huge. We was at another school, and this one, it has an auditorium, so we don't have to set up chairs. We don't have to set up or buy or purchase $5,000 worth of pipe and drape to make it look nice. It's already there. So what we're doing in turn is we told them, look, I know that you said you're not going to charge us nothing, but we're going to give you money to pour right into the school. So that way you can provide things for your teachers. That way you can have stuff for the kids. And then we're going to come alongside and paint at the school, where I think this next week we're going to paint the auditorium. We're going to paint the floors. We're just going to do things for the school to pour back into the community with that money instead of just hoarding it up. So with all that, that's where we're at. And I hope that encourages y'all to see that that's taking place all over. That's not just in Yakin County. That's taking place in every county in this state of planters and across this nation. I just went to SIN Network Orientation, and we had over 200 and some planters there of all different kinds of languages. I was the minority, which was I thought was absolutely amazing. There was 60% of people there that were non-white and non-English speaking, which was awesome. I was like, man, because that's one of our hopes is eventually we'll actually have a Spanish translator or a Spanish church that we just send out, because there's a huge Hispanic population there in East Bend that needs to be reached with the gospel. So to move forward, let's look into what we're going to be talking about today. And I come today, I want to give you a challenge, but I also want to give you an encouragement. All right? Sometimes whenever I preach, it almost seems like I'm beating you down, but I'm not. What I'm doing is I'm challenging you. I want you to be challenged today, and I also want you to be encouraged today. All right? So y'all can laugh, you can cut up, you can clap, you can say amen, you can do whatever you want to. Let me know you're there, and we'll get started today. So we're going to look at Romans chapter 12. So if you want to get your Bibles and flip there, and this is one of my all-time favorite passages, one of my all-time favorite passages of Scripture. And the crazy thing is we're going to go through the whole chapter. And whenever I told my wife that, she said, really? A whole chapter? You're going to try to tackle a whole chapter? Obviously, because I talk a lot, guys. So we're going to cover it. We're going to get through it, right, Charlie? That's right. But you probably heard this idea all summer long, guys. You have probably heard that this either from every planter that's been here, or I know you've heard it from Paul. And it is this statement that church planting is the most effective form of evangelism. Church planting is the most effective form of evangelism. And how many of y'all have heard that before? Yes, yes, many of you. Many of you heard that. Church planting is the most effective tool for reaching the lost. And the concept is true, and the evidence proves itself. And I don't know how your guys' brains work, but whenever I hear a statement like that, you know what my mind automatically does is, why? Why is it the most effective tool? Why is it so successful? And then what my brain does is it doesn't just ask why, it tries to figure it out and it tries to process it. But through the last 10 months of my observation after hearing this statement, I've come to find out it's not because it's new. It's not because of an individual's charisma. It's not because of the style of music, the mood setting, or any of those things. Paul used to say this during our training so many times. It's never about what God does through you. It's never about what God does through you. It's about what God is doing in you. That's why church planting is so effective. It's because it's never about what God is doing through you. It's about what God is doing in you. And you see, what we've been finding out is that we all have our purposes. What we've been finding out is that the reason it's so effective is because you're a planter. Not just me. Every single one of us in this room is a planter of some form, of some fashion. You are a planter. I want you to say that. I'm a planter. Do you believe that? Jesus used the parable of the sower. He said as he went out, he threw the seed here, he threw the seed there. Do you realize you're planting the seeds of the gospel everywhere you go? You are a planter. You're a planter. You may not be a church planter, But you're planting within your family. You're planting within your workspace. You're planting in your schools. You're planting wherever you're at. You are a planter. I had a professor who used to say it like this. How many of y'all know the Great Commission? It says, go ye therefore and make disciples. And I just busted out some King James on you, but that's okay. But that's what he used. He said, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. He said it this way. As you go about your life, make disciples. As you live your life, make disciples. Church planting is so effective is because it's not just me doing the planting. I have 23 other adults. I have 23 kids that we're training up to be effective kingdom builders. That's why it is that. It is because one person cannot do it alone. The team, you. You realize whenever I say this, I'm saying you. You are a planter. You individually are a planter. And that is our main point today. If y'all haven't noticed, you're a planter. If you don't take anything away from what I said today, I want you to take that one statement today with you. You are a planter. You're a planter within the kingdom of God. So today, I want y'all to look at this illustration. My mind works with illustrations very well. And it's what actually gives me a visual. I want you to think of a farmer today. That's what we're going to look at, is through all these things, we're going to look at a farmer. And a farmer does what? He plants. He harvests. He does all these things. And we're going to look at three ways to be an effective planter in the kingdom today. And those three things are, first, you must have dedication. You must use your tools with their intended purposes. And you must love people and not neglect them. If you're at Romans chapter 12, let's start. We're going to read verses 1 and 2 to begin with. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So, from this chapter starts off with a therefore. I've always heard from many pastors, if there's a therefore, you always must see what it's there for. So, to do so, we have to look back into chapter 11. And what happens in chapter 11 is Paul is talking to how the Gentiles are now being grafted into the tree like a wild olive shoot. Because of this, they shouldn't think the Israelites, the people who had knew God before, because of this, they shouldn't think of themselves, and the Gentiles shouldn't think of themselves more highly or better than anyone else. They should be humble. So because of our salvation and our adoption into the family of God, we should therefore live a committed life to God, a living sacrifice. And I want y'all to hang on to that for a moment, because if you look back to a farmer has to commit and dedicate himself to a decision to be a farmer. Y'all realize that, right? To be a farmer, you have to make a commitment to say, I'm going to be a farmer. Something went boom, boom. But you have to be committed. If he doesn't commit fully to his crop, it suffers. If the farmer doesn't say, I'm going to commit completely and fully to his crop, it suffers. And likewise, as a Christian, we must commit and dedicate our lives to pursuing Jesus and pointing people to him. If we don't, our spiritual life and testimony will suffer. See, God desires our full commitment, birthed out of his full sacrifice. This kind of commitment is bold. It's self-denying. It's radical. It is consuming. It isn't a flippant, yeah, I believe, just not hardcore. No, I believe, but not like in a Jesus freak kind of way. I believe whenever it's convenient Or I'll believe and do my due diligence and I'll show up to church every Sunday. I'll punch my clock in and out. Jesus desires so much more. You see, Jesus said, deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow him daily. He asked, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose his soul? Nick Poindexter, our lead pastor at my sending church, Collide, in Yakinville, he asked this question to our church 3 weeks ago. Are you investing your life for the future, or are you wasting your life for now? Are you investing? Are you living as a living sacrifice? That's what Romans chapter 12 says. It says a living sacrifice, and Jesus simply wants it from all of us. How many of y'all, it's so awesome that Andrew talked about a hymn today, because how many of y'all remember the old hymn, I have decided to follow Jesus? Has anybody ever really looked into the history behind that song? As to why it was written? It was birthed out of a dedication for Jesus. It was birthed out of I am going to make my life a living sacrifice, and I'm going to follow Jesus to the ends of the earth, even to the point of my death. It comes from a man named Noxing. This is a story about him. His name was Noxing. He lived in Assam, India. He was a member of a headhunting clan in Gara, from the Gara tribe. This man heard the gospel from some missionaries, and he believed. He began to lead many people to Christ within the tribe. And upon hearing this, the village chief was angered, and he brought Noxon and his family in front of the whole village and told them to denounce their faith in Jesus or face death. Noxon's response was, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. The chief had the men shoot Noxon's children with arrows. The chief said, denounce your faith and save your life. And Noxon responded, though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back. No turning back. The chief had Noxon's wife shot. And the chief gave Noxon a final chance. He said, denounce your faith and save your whole family, or save your whole own life. And his response was, the cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back. No turning back. See, that's a tragic story, isn't it? But man, this guy was committed. He was committed to go even to the grave and not denounce this man, Jesus. But here's what's so amazing is because guess what? This song was written. This song has been sung by so many of us. Why? Because here's what happened because of this man's faith. Upon hearing this, the chief was moved. He wondered what was so important about Jesus that his family would be willing to die for him. The chief confessed, I too have decided to follow Jesus. And a mass revival took place all over the city. Why? Because Noxon was committed to Jesus. Noxon was devoted and had decided and had a commitment to follow Jesus no matter where. I have to ask that question, is our level of commitment to Jesus to follow him that extreme? Is it that radical? Man, what I find is sometimes it's hard for us just to pick up our Bibles in the morning to pray. But man, what a faith. You see what can happen whenever we actually decide to follow Jesus with everything we've got? Just like that farmer, as he takes care of the crop and he nurtures it, guess what happens? It produces a harvest. Well, as this man decided to follow Jesus, as he committed to follow Jesus, a true harvest took place in this village. All the people of it were saved. We've discussed the first thing is that we must be dedicated to be an effective planter in the kingdom. The second thing that we must do to be an effective planter in the kingdom is to use the tools that we have been given and use them for their intended purposes. So think of our farmer for a second. We know the farmer must be dedicated to have a healthy crop, but also the farmer must also use his tools and the right tool to get the job done, right? Think about it for a second. You can't spray a field with a plow. You can't plow a field with a seed spreader. You can't plant the seeds with the combine. You must use the right tool for their intended purpose. You're probably wondering, well, what does that have to do with anything with planting in the kingdom? Because every single one of you have a tool. The awesome thing about it is you are the tool. Each one of you are the tool. We're going to talk about that in just a little bit, but I want to read verse 3 through 8. It says, For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of you has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. One thing I love about God is, unlike the farmer, you don't have to go purchase tools like the farmer. Instead, you are the tool. And your functions are already embedded within you. You realize that whenever God formed you in the womb, He already gave you the gifts that you were going to have. Whenever He formed you, He already had that purpose laid out for you. For your purpose in the kingdom, for your purpose of planting, for your purpose of reaping and planting into the kingdom, He already hardwired into you. Paul wrote here, do not think more highly of yourself than you ought. And I'll tell you this, we have done a really good job at elevating some gifts to where they are more important than the others, haven't we? We have done a really good job of that within the church, and I'm here to tell you every single one of them are important. Every single one has a purpose. Every single one of your gifts in this room is meaningful to the kingdom of God. What I also love about Paul is he just went ahead and shouted it out. Just go do it. Just go use your gift. Remember earlier, the reason why I feel that church planting is so effective? Y'all remember why that was? Why is it so effective? Because of you. Because it's everyone. Church planting is effective because everyone is a planter. We all have a weight to pull. We all have a purpose and a unique gifting that God needs us to do to make everything work. In our group, I told you earlier this, we're discovering our gifts. Some people didn't know what they were. Some people had no idea what their gifts were whenever they started, but we're starting to discover those gifts, and guess what we're doing? We're plugging into those gifts, and we're tapping into them and letting people use their gifts to form leadership and to be a part of something greater than themselves. You see, what we're finding, though, is that where I lack, someone else is good at. And where somebody else is good, someone else isn't so good. And whenever somebody isn't so good at this one thing, this person fills in the gap. Why? Because this is not this. This is not this. This is not this. And Paul wrote about it all the time. In every single one of his letters to a church, Paul at some point said, we are one body, and the body has many members. You see it all throughout the letters that he wrote, almost every single one of them, in Romans, in Galatians, in Ephesians. You see it every single time. The body is made up of many members, but it's one body. You see, God tells us to use our gifts for the glorification of who? Him. Not me. That's where we get in trouble, is we start saying, my gift is important. I need to be in front of people. Now, should teachers teach? Yes. Should people preach? Yes. But they are not greater than anyone in the body. Jesus said to his disciples, after being with the woman at the well, he told them that the fields are white, but the harvesters are few. Why do you think we have a ripe field in America today? Think about that. How many of y'all would agree that the fields are white in America? I just told you that 5,000, 73.5% in just little rural East Bend, North Carolina, are white. They're ready for the harvest. But why? Why? Why is that? I firmly believe it's because people are not using their gifts the way that God wants them to use them. Either that, or some people are not allowed to use those gifts in the body. Y'all want to know what I found one of the number one reasons for the people that are unchurched in Yakin County is? One is church hurt. That's the first one. But the one right behind it, you know what I hear a lot? Is we're not able to serve. They weren't able to serve. Man, guys, that is the easiest place for us to find. As leaders, we can provide places for people to serve. And guess what, guys? I know Paul and Charlie here. I know them so well. They got places for you to serve. And they'll make places for you to serve. And guess what? Go invite other people, and guess what they're going to do? They're going to have places for them to serve. Use your gifts. Be a part of it. You know what? Using your gifts and having areas that you can serve, you know what it does? It creates belonging. It creates ownership. It creates and makes people feel like they are a part of something that is greater than themselves, because it is. But here's what I love what Paul did. In verses 6 through 8, it says, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is to giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. And if it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. And you know what Paul did? He just said, hey, you've got a gift. How many of y'all know your gifts in here? If you don't know your gifts, if you're wondering, hey, what are my spiritual gifts? Get with Charlie. Get with Paul. Guess what? They will get you a spiritual gift test. And then guess what he says right here? He says, find out those gifts and then go do them. You remember the old Nike slogan? It said, just do it. Man, figure out those gifts and get active. Serving the kingdom of God. Get active. Planting in the kingdom of God. Who is a planter? Who's a planner? Say, I am. Who's a planner? I am. You are. You are a planner. You are a strategic piece in God's kingdom. Think about it that way. Think kingdom. Man, I don't know if I missed it in my sermon yet or not, or if I'm getting ready to bust something up later on. But man, me and Laura have been saying this to everybody. I heard it in the cohort. Laura read it somewhere. But we are not building castles. Do y'all realize that? We're not building castles. We're building the kingdom. And I think that's what we've done so well is we said, man, we're going to build this little castle here when God wants something so much bigger. He doesn't want our little castles. He doesn't want our little things. He wants us to be effective in the kingdom. Because if we make it about castles, guess who we're making it about? Me and us. When it should be all about him. You see, guys, so far we have discussed two things on how to be an effective planter in the kingdom of God. First was to have dedication. Be devoted to it. Be dedicated to serving God. The second one was to use your tools for their intended purpose. And the third thing we can do to be an effective planter in the kingdom of God is to love the fields. In other words, people. And not neglect them. Some of y'all said, oh, he said the P word. He said people. How many of y'all, I've heard this said so many times here lately, and I hear it among more people, like, I just don't like peopling. All you introverts, I'm here to make you like people. That's what I do, is I find an introvert, and then I make them peoply. But it's okay, because that's what God wants us to do. It's okay to be introverted. I won't say nothing bad about that. We love introverts. They're great. They make us extroverts calm down a little bit. But let's think back to our farmer analogy real quick. What happens to the crop who doesn't care for his fields? Don't grow, do they? What happens to the crop that the farmer takes care of his fields and loves them? They take care of, they grow, they mature. It's good. What happens when we like one field better than the other? What happens when we like the cornfield but we don't like the soybean field? Or we like the tobacco field, but we don't like the tomatoes. What happens to the other one? It dies. It doesn't get nourishment. You see, for us Christians, it must mean that we must love and not neglect people. We must love all people. Verses 9 through 12 read this. And our third point was, you must love people and not neglect them. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. But do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. These verses here show us how to put love into action. These verses show us exactly how to put love into action. In verse 9, it says, love must be sincere. Do you realize if you have your love sincere, all the other ones fall into place? All those things that we just read, every single one of them fall into place if our love is sincere for one another. You know what I think has happened a lot? Instead of our love being sincere, sometimes I think it's a show. Sometimes I think it's not authentic. Man, one of our values is authentic community. Abide, love, lead. And that authentic community comes where love is. We must love God and we must love people. If we love God and we love Him correctly, guess what? That allows us to love people the way that they need to be loved. And I want y'all to realize this, because this is within the church and outside the church. God tells us to love people. But then the next verse, here's where I think we get caught up, and here's where I think we struggle. It says, hate what is evil. And man, we latch on to that one. We latch on so hard to that one, and we start to effectively start to hate people. He didn't say to hate people. Y'all realize that, guys? He said to hate evil. Paul wrote in Ephesians, he said, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against demonic forces. Man, we latch on to what's evil. And instead of hating what's evil, we make that person that evil one. Man, we're supposed to hate what's afflicting that person, not the person. We're supposed to love the people, but hate the sin. Love the people, but hate the darkness. If we're not careful, what we do is we latch on to it, and then our love becomes insincere. And it's not sincere. And if our love is not sincere, can any of those other things fall into place? No. Guys, I want y'all to look at this, because I want to ask you a question. You may think this question a lot, you may not. But here's the question that I was posed with over the past 2 weeks. And it was, what kind of old person? What kind of old person do you want to be? The beautiful thing about it is it's never too late to ask or start to thinking about this question. It's never too late and it's never too early to start thinking about it. Man, I had to start asking myself, what kind of old person do I want to be? What kind of old person do you want to be? Witt, in his book Replenish, he wrote this because he read Gordon MacDonald's book, The Life That God Blesses. He wrote about this to expound upon this question. He said that Gordon started looking for older men to emulate. And when he did, he discovered that there weren't many. In fact, only a handful. He stated that some had drifted into self-centeredness. Others became impatient and cynical with the upcoming generations. Some just became sour, grumpy, and critical. And many simply lived in the past and didn't have a forward thinking about what the future could hold. You see, when we love people around us, we should answer the question of, what kind of old person do I want to be? It should be, I want to be a person that others would want to emulate as a Christ follower. I want to be others' biggest cheerleader and encourager. I want my love to be sincere. I want to be patient. I want to have zeal and spiritual fervor. I want to hate what is evil and love what is good. I don't want to repay evil for evil. I want to be like Jesus so much that I can tell someone, just like Paul, follow me as I follow Christ with all clear consciousness that they're actually following something good. I want you to think about the men and women in your life that you've wanted to emulate. Think of them. Search them out. And then start thinking, who do I want to be? Why? Why? Because it matters. The reason why many have turned away from the Lord, and the reason why many are unchurched, is because they don't have older people to emulate. Your life matters. Your attitude matters to the lost and to the saved. So now the question is, how? How do I love others in a way that makes me a godly example to those younger than me? Let's look back to verse 2, because if y'all notice, I skipped verse 2, which is probably the greatest verse of this chapter. It says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. It says to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Guys, I want to say this. Have your mind transformed by Jesus. And listen to what I say here. Have your mind transformed by Jesus, not the church. Have your mind transformed by Jesus, not religion. Have your mind transformed by Jesus, not what has always been done. Have your mind transformed by Jesus and not what you've heard. Should all line up right here. Have your mind transformed by Jesus. You see, Paul knew all too well what it was like to have your life transformed by religion. Philippians chapter 3, verse 4 through 10, if you look through it, it says, though I myself have reason to such confidence, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in their flesh, I have more. Circumcised the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, and regarding the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, for persecuting the church, as for righteousness based in the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. I may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that came from the law, but that which was faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness that came from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, I know the power of His resurrection and participation in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. Paul knew what it was like to be transformed by religion. He knew it. So much so, he thought he was doing God's will by persecuting and hunting down and killing people who believed in Jesus. But man, whenever he came in contact with Jesus on the Damascus Road, man, it transformed his life. And what did it do after Ananias touched his eyes and the scales fell off? It said straightway he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. To who? The Gentiles. The people who were despise. You know, in the time of Old Testament, you had the priest who went in, and the priest's garment, the breastplate that they wore, had 12 stones. And when the priest set up memorials, it was 12 stones. You know why? To remind them, to remind the priests that everything they did was for every one of those people. Because who was it about? It was about people. You see, people are never a means to an end. They are the end. If we're not careful, we'll say we need people to fund our church. We need people to fund this project. We need people to serve here. We need people. Now, do we need people? Yes, but if we start focusing on we need them for this or that, we've lost it, guys. Our mind must be transformed to where we say, I see the people, and they need to be loved, and they need to be cared on. And man, what it does is it produces godly disciples. I've seen a meme going around. All you 90s kids will get a kick out of this. It's Steve from Blue's Clues. And he's singing, "We just got a letter. We just got a letter." And he's supposed to be the church. And he says, "Wonder who it's from. I saw you doing the dance back there." And whatever he does, he opens it up and it's a groundhog and he goes, "Ah!" And the groundhog was Paul, saying that he's writing a letter to the churches today. And you know what? I do think that Paul would write some letters today. But I think some people would be astounded and shocked by what he actually writes about. You see, what I feel that he would write about were things concerning people. I think what we would get a letter about is how our hearts have become hardened and we love not on the fields that need it. Instead, we love on the fields that are like us, that have profit for us, that we want to have around us, and we neglect those who we don't have nothing to do with. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus goes into the temple. He rolled up, he rolled out the scroll and rolled back heads as he read Isaiah 61. It read, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor, and he has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind and to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled the scroll up, he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Y'all realize that's still the case today, right? Who did Jesus come to save? Did he come to save the rich? Yes. Did he come to save the lofty? Yeah. Did he come to save the poor? Yeah. Did he come to save the addict? Did he come to save the homosexual? He came for all people. You see, when Jesus transforms our mind, when Jesus transforms your mind, skin color doesn't matter. Family life doesn't matter. Socioeconomic status doesn't matter. Addictions don't matter. Past actions don't matter. Or any other dividing factor you can think of. It does not matter when your minds are transformed by Jesus. All we see is people. People created by God. People that are loved by God. He wants us to put aside any dividing factors and love people. He wants us to point them to Jesus. And let him do the transforming. Guys, I want to encourage you today. You are a planner. You are a planner. And maybe it's time to get your dedication right. I want to leave you with these last things. I want you to encourage you in these things. Plant and participate in the building of the kingdom by being dedicated to Jesus. Maybe today is that day you need to recommit that commitment. Or maybe it's the first day that you actually need to say, "Hey, I need to believe in Jesus." Number two, use the tools you have been equipped with and become active in kingdom building. Number three, love people. Guys, if you don't take anything away from today, please love people. Love them. Have your mind transformed where Jesus shows you people. Over the last 10 months, I think that's been the biggest thing that God has worked in me, is he has showed me that he loves people. And man, our job is to love them, point them to him, and let him do the transformation. Number four, be transformed. Be the planner that the kingdom needs and that God has made you to be. If you feel like you can't do it, or if you have fears about it, listen to this quote from Ambrose Redmond. "Courage is not the absence of fear, but rather the judgment that something else is more important than the fear." I know this quote too well, guys. Church planting has come with many fears, pains, hurts, but the something else is so much greater. The people and where they're going to spend eternity is so much greater. I ask myself this question all the time. Who will end up in hell because I was scared or disobedient? I ask you the same question. Who will wind up in hell because you didn't believe you was a planner? Who will wind up in hell because you didn't reach out or love them? Who will wind up in hell because you didn't let your mind be transformed by Christ? I want y'all to think on those questions. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to turn it over to Paul or whoever is coming up next. Let's pray. Father, we want to say thank you for this day. Father, I thank you for this message. We all are planners. Father, what a wonderful thought that we can be active in your kingdom, that you would choose us to be the people who bring the good news to transform lives, that you can transform them. Father, help us to point people to you. Father, help us to do these three simple things, to be dedicated, to use our tools, and to not neglect, and to love all people. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.